Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102 has a title to it. There's some dispute in some circles as to whether these titles are a part of the original. I tend to have the view that they are very much a part of it. If you read some of the Psalms in Hebrew, you'll find out that the first verse in our English version is actually the second verse in Hebrew as a result of these titles. And I think that this title is very appropriate and had a lot to do with the reason that I chose this particular psalm to preach from this morning. A prayer of one afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered, and I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh, and I am like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow in the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. I titled my sermon, Godly Complaining. I told Pastor that I had strange habits, and one of them is that I like to get down on the level where people are when I'm preaching the word. One of the reasons I did this in the very small congregation that I served back in Kansas was that everyone sat in the back. The church would probably hold 100 people, and we had 35 people. And the point that I would step to would be about halfway, because that way I didn't have anyone that was behind me or even to my side at that point. A visitor one time made a comment that your preacher actually talked to us. And I hope you realize that's what your preacher does. And that's what I'm doing this morning, is talking to you where you are. And it is wonderful to have a congregation this large and to have such a variety in terms of age, where we are in life. There's a variety of occupations here. I don't know everyone in the congregation. But I believe that this psalm has something to speak to each and every one of us here this morning. And it's about complaining. How do you regard complaining? I'm sure that all of us have someone that we know that is a constant complainer. Do you know that person? There's a man back in Kansas that every time I see him coming, I'm wondering what his complaint's going to be. And I had an interesting insight into Ivan a couple of years ago. I realized something. When he came complaining to me, he wasn't interested in the solution to his problem. Because it didn't matter what I proposed, how reasonable it was, how easy or how difficult it was, I would always say, I can't do that. That can't be done. I've already tried that. But what I discovered about Ivan was that his real desire was not for me to give him a solution. He wasn't coming to me because he wanted a solution. He wanted someone to feel sorry for him. And that was it. And so when I see Ivan coming now and he shares his problems with me, I tell him I'm sorry to hear that. And he goes away with a smile on his face sometimes as a result of that. Did you notice those two elements in the complaint? Solutions and wanting someone to feel maybe not sorry for necessarily, but sorry with. I believe the psalmist here has that approach. Also, when you think about complaining, does God really want to hear our complaints? There are other people that don't. If you take the time sometime to read through the book of Job, the book of Job is largely Job complaining. And yet we're assured in the book of Job that Job wasn't the one that God held guilty at the end of the book. But who was held guilty? Job's friends, who thought they could speak for God, who, when they first came to see Job, did the best thing. They sat there And they kept their mouths shut. It was when they began to speak that they got themselves into trouble. God wants us to complain, but to complain to Him. If you have a position of responsibility at your work, say for instance, or in your home, wherever you may be, if you have people that work for you, do you like it when they complain to one another about working conditions? Or would you prefer they complain to you? When we share our complaints, it's important to complain to someone who can do something about it. I was chided by my congregation back in that I served, the community church that I served for 22 years. I must have been about 10 years in, and there were a lot of babies being born in the congregation. It was amazing. Sometimes at 35 people, half of them were under the age of 12. So there were a lot of babies coming on, and I took great joy in the idea that we had babies in the church. I love hearing babies in church. I think it's a wonderful sign of the future. But I started complaining about the fact that I have no grandchildren. I have three children. And I've often told people, if you don't have children, you're not very likely to ever have any grandchildren. But even when you do have children, there's no guarantee that you're going to have grandchildren. And this has been a disappointment in my life. And one of the ladies in the church, who had already given birth to two children, came up to me after I had expressed that one time from the pulpit in some context. And she said, "Pastor, you're preaching to the wrong people about that. You need to speak to your own children and not to us." The psalmist knows that God can do something about it, and that's why he brings his complaint to God. Notice how he opens. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." And then he begins his complaint there in verse 3. "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh." He's complaining about physical illness, I believe, here. I don't have a problem taking the Bible literally. In other words, the Bible says something, not in a wooden literal fashion necessarily, but when it talks about symptoms like those, and coming to the age of 73, I began to realize that when I was a young man and heard all of these old guys constantly complaining about their aches and pains, I thought, what's with these guys? But now I've told my own children that if I ever wake up in the morning and I feel no pain, I'll know that I've died and gone to be with the Lord.
But that's sort of an indication to me that I'm still alive, that I do wake up, and that those pains remind me.
But the psalmist here isn't complaining simply about the day-to-day complaints that one might have, but rather something that has passed beyond merely the physical, that it has affected his own spirit. He talks about being like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I've only seen one owl here in the desert waste places so far. I'm sure there are plenty of them. I've seen evidence of where they nest. I've seen pictures of them. The psalmist says, I awake and I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. And it's interesting, these pictures that he's creating here. You expect the owl out in the wilderness to be lonely, don't you? That's kind of the picture of an owl, off by himself. If I ever saw three or four owls together, I would be shocked. But sparrows, you see them all the time together. They're birds that live in community. But he says that he's like a sparrow that's by itself up on the housetop. And that he lies awake. That the things that are bothering him cause him to lose sleep. He goes on to complain that all the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. And I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears in my drink. Notice what he attributes this to. All these feelings that he's having, all these difficulties that he's having, he says, because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. Now, what is meant by that? There are two possibilities. I have not come to a conclusion in my own mind about these things. But one suggestion is that it's the idea that you've taken me up only to throw me down, like you would pick something up and then smash it on the ground. Or he's confessing that in the past, Lord, you've raised me to a position. You've given me some honor. And now I no longer have it. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. There in verse 10, when he says it is because of the Lord, he's not laying unrighteous blame, but he is acknowledging God's sovereignty. I've known some people who readily acknowledge God's sovereignty when something goes right. And they say, you know, that's the Lord's working. Look what he's done. This is good. But when some difficulty comes along,
Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because you see, complaining to God just to be complaining is not really godly complaining. Godly complaining is always rooted in faith in God, trusting in God. And that's the amazing thing. All these terrible things that the psalmist has said about his experience and how tough he has it, here we have the psalmist saying of God, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time of favor to favor her. The appointed time has come. I believe that this psalm was written at the end of the captivity in Babylon. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. In verses 10 through 14. There's a verse here that I think is often misused. I've seen it on plaques and I've heard it quoted by people. Verse 11, for the plans, for I know the plans I have for you. Familiar with that? And it's the sad thing is it's always taken out of context. Look at it here in the context. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where you have been driven, where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see that little verse that says, I have plans for you. 70 years. At the age of 73, I can almost touch the concept of 70 years. For me, it's a lifetime. The promise to prosper wasn't immediate. It was going to be in the future. It took faith to receive comfort from that promise.
And the psalmist here is claiming that promise. The appointed time has come. It's been 70 years, Lord. Verse 14, "For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust." So I believe this was written before Jerusalem was rebuilt then. It was still stones and dust. And if you have seen in Jerusalem the Wailing Wall and the way that the Jewish people come there and pray, the church, just as in the Old Testament and the New, goes through various times. Times of prosperity and times of decline. We've seen the church in America suffer great declines in some circles and still growth in others. But the psalmist here says, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. It's the Lord that builds the church. We always need to focus on that. We dare not count numbers and think that that's the most important issue. But no matter what the numbers may be in Christ's body, there is a witness to all the nations, the witness of his church. And notice the faith expressed there in verse 17, that God regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. So again, there's complaining, but there's always faith there, a trust that the one that I'm complaining to cares, and that in the end he will do something about it. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. You'd almost think when he got to that point that that would be the end of it, right? This great praise coming up to this point, seeing that God will answer my prayer. But one thing the psalmist does not give up on is godly complaining and continuing his prayer. Because he goes on to say, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. You, Lord, live forever. We're here on this earth, but for a brief time. He goes on to say here, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. This portion of this psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And the writer to the Hebrews very clearly identifies this one who is spoken of as Jesus Christ. He's the one who laid the foundation of the earth. Our Lord and Savior is the one who created us. And the very heavens that we see above us and the wonders of it. Your skies out here in Tucson, at least, are far more clear than mine are back in Kansas. I don't know much about Phoenix with the pollution there. The glory of all of that. All these things that we see around us are going to perish. They'll be gone one day. But he remains. One day Jesus will come in judgment. And this world will pass away. And a new heavens and a new earth will be created. But that same Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, created, came to earth, suffered, obeyed, knew what it was to complain to God. Even on the cross itself, you hear the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, even in that cry, there is no sin. For he is praying to his heavenly Father, who ultimately will deliver him. He knows what it is to experience life as we experience here, and the difficulties and the sorrows. But the psalmist ends on a very assuring note here in verse 28. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. God will bring you through whatever it is that you need to come through. And if you don't come through it, there's a dear lady back in Kansas who's I call her my foster mom. 3 years ago, I asked her to adopt me, and she said it was too expensive and too involved. And I said, well, then, can I be your foster son? And she said, yes. By the way, she has a son older than I am and one my age, and then children younger she had. And so she's my foster mom now. And she told me about this COVID. She's trusting God to protect her. But she said, if I get the COVID and I die of it, that's God's will, so be it. But she bravely stepped forward and was the first in her... She lives in a cottage at a rest home complex. She was the first in line to receive the vaccine. And she told me, as she told her other children, I'm taking the vaccine before any of you. And she said, if I get the shot
and drop over dead, don't take that vaccine. God is going to accomplish his purposes. But I want to encourage all of you to complain. Not to me. There's not much I can do about stuff. Complain to God. He wants you to. And think about this prayer here. A thought crossed my mind. I am very much into extemporaneous prayers, which are prayers that are not written out. There was a time in the Reformed Presbyterian Church where ministers were forbidden to write out their sermons word for word or to write out prayers. They thought that just wasn't right. That's gone now, and I'm glad that it's gone. I'm not sure that that's a good thing. But there is a value in extemporaneous prayers, being able to pray at any time in the immediate situation. But do you realize what this psalmist did? He didn't just write down his prayer. He composed it because it's poetry. Now, some of you may be writers, and some of you may love poetry. I have one daughter who hates poetry. Always has. I love poetry. My mother wrote poetry. I wouldn't consider myself a poet in any sense at all. But think of the time that the psalmist put into this prayer in writing it down and expressing it the way that he did. And that was all at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. To give us a prayer that we can use in our own prayers, that we can use as a jumping off point for our own complaints. And this isn't the only psalm that's got complaints in it. There are a lot of them. But I would encourage you to do that sometime. That when you find yourself really struggling and questioning, and wondering the why of this, that, and the other, write it out. Write it out, but also remember to say things like, hear my cry, and you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. If you turn over to Psalm 103, and I'm finally at the end, there's a portion of that psalm that I think expresses so clearly the one to whom we come with our complaints. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.